Good morning. My name is Jonas Bundy. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to continue our study. We're in a season right now where we're looking, vintage is the title of the series, and we're looking at old stories and looking for new discoveries. And I hope today that our new discovery in so many ways isn't really that new to you, okay? I think for a lot of you, you're going to go, oh yeah, I knew that, and then you might want to check out. So please don't, okay? Today we have a lot of young people in the room, and I'm really excited about that. And I see our children's pastor, Pastor Gary's here, and I see a lot of his teammates are here. This is awesome. They get a day off in some ways, and lots of our volunteers, to join us in the bigger family here for this one service. And this is a great time. So if you're young or young at heart, I'm going to need your help here in a few minutes, okay? So look forward to that. We're going to do something that I think you'll really like. Last week, I shared with you about the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. The people of God, God led them, and he was directing their paths, and they get up to the sea, and they've got the sea in front of them and the army behind them, and God says, yep, you're in the right place. They didn't think it was the right place at the time, and then God miraculously showed up. He parted the waters. He took the people through on dry ground. He executed judgment on the people of Pharaoh's armies, and it was just this miraculous event. It was awesome, right? And I shared with you one of the applications I'd love for you to take away is that we begin this habit, this practice of saying, let's look back, let's remember what God has done, let's celebrate that and use that as fuel to trust him for future decisions. You know, we do this, we look forward, we look back, we look back, we look forward, and we do this back and forth, and that it causes us to continue to trust God. Well, one of the topics that I would love for us to embrace, and you guys are going to go like, really, that's it? A big idea that I hope you walk away with today is that God provides, right? It's simple. God provides. This is something I want for my family as they grow up and as you know, if God would grant us this someday when I have grandchildren, they would look at me and they would say, you know, from him I learned that God provides. Or that he kept reminding me of that, that that's a theme that gets repeated in our families. I shared with you that we just finished a 3,000-mile family vacation. It was incredible. And one of my dreams of a vacation like that is just that we all get home safe and that nobody really got too hurt and that we as a family walked away still loving each other, you know? If you've done these long road trips, you understand. And so some of you, your personalities are such that you plan every detail and you've just got it all set up. And others, you know, you kind of, like me, you're like, there'll be a hotel there, I'm sure. And sometimes you get to drive a little longer as God provides differently than you expected, you know? So we were on this traveling trip, and we had all the trinkets of modern traveling. We had the DVD player, the electronic device. We had it all. But one of the themes that I hope our family is learning, and I say this because it's constant, isn't it? You who are further down the road than I am, this learning that God provides never gets old. It's always in front of us. But it's a little more challenging today sometimes. Because for a lot of our younger people, you know, God provides, and I know that because I just swipe the card and it somehow everything gets paid for, right? You know, if I'm hungry, I've got a lot of choices. You know, on our trip, we had some even better choices. You know, like in Fargo today, if you're hungry, You can stop at the gas station and you can get pizza and all sorts of good fried goodies. If you're looking for a restaurant, we've got McDonald's and all these other places. We don't have a Chick-fil-A yet, but guys, God provides, right? You're welcome to my friends at Chick-fil-A. One of my goals is that our family and that we as a family would learn that God provides. But it's a little bit challenging because in so many ways, we're instant. And we can get instant. It's not hard in some of the ways it was hard before, but if we're honest, we're still learning that story. We're still learning that truth. And I want to remind you this morning to remember the provision of God in your life, to celebrate it, and to use that as fuel to trust him for that next step. Because that's where the people of God, the people of Israel, found themselves. It's fascinating. As you begin to do these patterns, and for some of you who've grown up in an environment where that was normal, that you would remember the good old days of your family and you would tell those stories, you retell those stories, some of those stories start to echo, don't they? I was with my grandmother, and she reminded me yet again that my grandfather nearly destroyed his shoulder, saving me from a briar patch. You know, and she just wants me to remember that Pawpaw rescued me from that. You have these stories, don't you? These folklore stories in your families of like, you remember, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. Well, the story that we're going to hear today of God providing manna in the desert from Exodus chapter 16 is one of those stories that echoes through the history of the people of God. And I think it will continue to echo until Jesus himself returns. We're going to look in the Exodus story. I've previewed it for you. You'll remember that the people of Israel are on a journey of trusting God into new places. They've come from a place of 400 years of slavery, 400 years of being under an oppressive ruler, 400 years of living in an agrarian context. They were used to the planting cycles. And a lot of you, we benefit here in North Dakota because we get this. A lot of us, our livelihoods depend on how well things go in the dirt and come out of the dirt. So too these people. But God was calling them out, and he was calling them to a new place, and he was encouraging them to trust him, and they were on this journey. Okay, I had said something about the young people or the young at heart people. If you're a young person this morning, I want to say these words. I want to say, word up, and then I want you to echo back to me, God provides. Will you try this if you're a young person or young at heart? Some of you guys, you really want in on this, okay? So word up. That was awesome. We don't even have to repeat it. That's cool. So when you hear me say word up, I want you to say God provides, because I want that to echo in our minds today. Now, as we get to Exodus 16, let me catch you up, because where I left you last time, they had just crossed the Red Sea. They were learning to trust God. God had executed justice against a Pharaoh's army, and then they threw a huge party. All of chapter 15, almost the whole thing is this big poetic, like, remembrance, party, this kind of thing. Moses gets his place of saying it. His sister gets in on it. They're throwing parties. They're like, yay, God, okay? And then 3 days later, they're not saying yay, God. They're really thirsty, because God takes them deeper into the desert, and there's no water that's good. In fact, the water that they come upon, it's bitter, and they call that place Marah. It means bitter. And God says, Moses, trust me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that stick and throw it in the water. And I got to be honest with you, that's weird. There was nothing uniquely special about the stick. It was just a test to see if Moses would obey. He throws the stick in the water. The water becomes fresh and clean, and the people, their thirst is satisfied. 27 days later, they're deeper into the desert. They're now a month out from the parting of the Red Sea, and that's where we find ourselves in chapter 16. The text says that they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness just to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. Moses, you're trying to kill us. Word up. That's right, he does. And this wasn't the first time they were grumbling. They were grumbling about the water. I just told you about that. They were thirsty. Do you remember, though, too, in the Exodus story, even before that, they were grumbling that Moses had come to lead them out, because when Moses came before Pharaoh, the leader, and he said, Pharaoh, let my people go, Pharaoh said, no way. In fact, we're going to make it harder for you. And as it got harder, the people grumbled. They complained. The text says they murmured against Moses. So now the third time, this murmuring, this grumbling, grumble, grumble, grumble. Their attitudes were that if God didn't meet my expectations, then God has let me down. See, God, you got us through the Red Sea. That was great. Yeah, God, you gave us water, but now we're 27 more days into this, and we're hungry, and we're exhausted, and we might as well have just died in Egypt. It actually kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, can you relate to these people? I mean, sure, like we can zoom back out and we can zoom in and we can go like, yeah, see how God provided there, and like, God's awesome. And then God provided there. Yeah, God's awesome. And but if we put ourselves there, doesn't it kind of make sense? If God took you into a desert place, and you would be thirsty. If you're in the desert, there's no like benefits to farming. You're hungry. Now, I don't want to name any names, but I know some of you, if you haven't eaten for a couple hours, you get hangry, right? This is days, and they start to complain. And so to us, right? We find ourselves in circumstances, and God hasn't met our expectations, and our first or initial response is, God, what's wrong with you? But what's the word up? That's right, he does. Let's look in, continuing in the story. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. See, God has a plan. He hadn't revealed that plan fully yet, but he introduces this idea to Moses when Moses goes to the Lord, like, God, these are your people, and they're complaining. It's on you. And God says, Moses, I got a plan. I'm about to rain down this bread from heaven, and I want you to gather a day's portion every day, and this is going to be a test. Now, I don't know about you, but I hated tests when I was in school. One of my professors, though, as I aged through the process, he kind of tried to trick us. He never called it a test. He said, we're going to have a celebration of learning, and we're going to celebrate what you've learned. Well, I think God was going to have a celebration of learning. How are you doing with this word up? God provides, right? He says, I'm going to let you celebrate if you're learning or not. We're going to get a scene here. You know, God already knew. He saw it in their hearts, and he heard it in their lips, but he needed them to see it. Let's continue, verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord, Yahweh, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but it's against the Lord. Friends, let that sit in just a little bit. Let that trickle through to your hearts. When you find your heart is grumbling against your circumstances, when you find that God just isn't sufficient, that these circumstances, they're not enough, they're not what I expected, allow this passage to be a mirror back to you to see that God is helping you celebrate your learning. He wants you to rest in him. He's inviting you to trust in him. And your heart is revealing a darkness that all of us share, that there are times when we just reject him. There are times when we stand against the holy God and we say, you are not enough, and this is not enough. And when we do it, we sin against him. Even if the words that come out of our mouths and our attitude reflect our circumstance, it's against him. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation, to the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I know I'm telling you, like, when you sin against the holy God, it's horrible. It causes us to be in a bad place. But isn't that beautiful that God hears us when we grumble? Watch the tenderness in which he cares for his people. He has heard your grumbling, and as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. I love this passage. You just hear this repeating refrain, grumble, 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 grumble. God says, I've heard you, I've heard you. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Let them know, Moses, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God is gently, persistently, consistently revealing himself to the people of Israel. I was reading through the commentaries, and one of them compared it to like a mom with a crying baby. I don't know if we're ready to call these guys crybabies yet. But you watch an infant with a mother that really loves her infant, and she doesn't scold the infant for being hungry. She draws the infant near, and she feeds the infant. So too, God is drawing his people in, and it's beautiful. I wish I was more like God. I find when people around me grumble and complain, I want to be more like, well, not God. But God is modeling for us his character here. It's not just that he provides, but that's the character of who he is as a God. He is a provider. And out of his character, therefore, he provides. Watch what happens, verse 13. In the evening, quail came up, and they covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat, and Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. Yuck. And Moses was angry with them. I would be too. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. What God had said he would do, he is now doing. He previewed for them that he is their provider. What's the word up? And so he did. Through this thing that they called, what is it? In many of your Bibles, it might use the word manna. That's how the language has gotten to us. But basically, when they saw it, they kind of looked at each other and said, huh? What? And that's actually what manna means. Manna means, what is it? They don't know. And Moses has to tell them, see all that flaky stuff? Go eat it. God has provided, just like he said. In fact, what's beautiful about the provision of God, he didn't just provide a little bit. That night, after they were grumbling, he brought in quail, and they ate till they were full. They woke up the next morning, and the grace of God was evident because there was manna, what is it, everywhere. And the text tells us that God instructed through Moses, he said, I want you to go out, and I want this to be a pattern. I want you to go collect an omer. It's about this much. So every day they would fill it up, and then they would eat it. I don't know what this is doing here, you know. But we all have our version of God's provision, right? But each day they would wake up and God was beginning to help them learn to be the people he wanted them to be. They were to do this to practice. If we want to learn and to really believe that God is our provider, we have to practice this stuff. This is before the law is revealed. Exodus 20 hasn't come yet when the Ten Commandments come down. There's so much. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. The story of Grandpa almost destroying his shoulder, saving you from a briar bush, that's been lost long ago. They're trying to retell the most important stories, and this story is going to be one of the most because God provided daily for them. Every day was a fresh measure of his grace in their life. He wanted them to develop a habit of depending on the Lord for his provision. In fact, he said, for 6 days, you're going to go out and you're going to collect an omer. And you're going to bring it back, and that's going to be your food for the day. You're going to eat it throughout the day. And you're going to learn that if I don't show up the next day, you're going to be really hungry. But God's commitment to you is, I'll show up that next day. Early in the morning, I'll be there. And Moses instructs them and he says, don't hoard it, because you're learning what it means to trust God. But on day six, God starts something they had never seen before. Well, sort of. They hadn't heard about this in a long time. God wants you to rest on day seven. So I want you to take two of these. And here's the other miracle. There are miracles all over this. First, that God provided the manna. The second, that it was every day and that it was sufficient. In fact, they learned that it was delicious. Isn't that awesome? God didn't just give them something that sustained them, but he gave them something that satisfied them. Like, they ate it and he was like, that's good. Second miracle. The third miracle is that there was double portions on Saturday, and the fourth miracle was that on Sunday it wasn't ruined. I have those days reversed. They're a little Christianized now. But on day seven, there was sufficient for the day. God was giving them this gift of rest. What's the word up? I want to give you just a moment. Take about 10 to 20 seconds. How has God provided for you in the last 24 hours? You know, sometimes we can zoom out and it's real easy to see God's provision, isn't it? I will never forget. Let me rephrase that. I will always remember the day I came home from the hospital by myself because my family member was in the hospital and it had been for days, and under my apartment door was an unmarked envelope with more cash than I could have ever imagined. God provided. I hope I always remember those moments where, you know, your kids keep growing out of clothes. And you're wondering, like, how'd that happen? And God had a friend just show up and say, hey, could you guys use these? We're a little ahead of you. I hope I always remember those moments, and they continue on occasionally, where somebody will say, hey, you want to go to lunch? And God provides you with relationship and meaningful conversation and a meal. And as I say those things, can I remind you, we've already heard about Abraham and God's promise to Abraham. Abraham's promise received was, I'm going to bless you, my people, that you might bless others. I want to turn this for you a little bit. I've had the perspective God provides for you. Brother and sister in Christ, God provides for us through you. He didn't just give us stuff to hoard it. He expects us to use what he's given us for the benefit of the body. Your time and your talent and your treasure are beautiful gifts. Each day, the grace of God is made fresh. We just finished a series from Matthew 5 to 7, and I hope some of these things start to ring true for you. Because what we learn is this story echoes through the history of Israel. It gets picked back up when Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who wake up in the morning absolutely dependent on your God. Some of you come here this morning, and as I share those stories, if you're being honest, it might feel like, wow, he's got it all together. His life must be really good. I'm jealous. Well, if you knew the backstory, you wouldn't be all jealous. You'd find out we're a lot like you, and I'm a lot like you. Those who wake up in the morning radically dependent upon their God, they're the ones who are blessed. Have you ever noticed that some of these things you just really can't store for tomorrow? As we think about this idea of they just got selfish. They didn't think maybe it was enough. They didn't like God's idea. They kind of wanted to short circuit his plan. God's going to give you enough grace for today. And they're like, great, then I'll take some extra. And it became stinky. Well, guys, here's a few things that I thought of and I stole from others that you just can't keep this for tomorrow. The love you give to one another, the habits you make in expressing love, you can't save that for tomorrow. I did a wedding yesterday. If that groom never tells his wife he loves her again, he is going to be in big trouble, right? But after that same wedding, I was with some friends that I really respect and look up to, and they said, if you want to have a great relationship, you got to become a really good forgiver. The love you express to each other, you can't save that for tomorrow. That's for today. Love well. The forgiveness you have an opportunity to extend to someone today, don't save that for tomorrow. Forgive well. The faith you're trusting in God, it doesn't work real well when you say, it's okay, I'll trust God tomorrow. Today, I'll be selfish. God's inviting you to celebrate your learning by trusting him today, by taking that step. Listen to some of the things that Jesus would say. Matthew 4, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He got that right from Deuteronomy, which was Moses, who was reminding the people of what happened in the Exodus. This manna becomes a divine illustration of an eternal truth that God has provided his daily provision for his people, not just then, but he's provided it for you now. You see, God didn't just provide manna, then he provided a Sabbath, and we don't have time to go through all that, but it was this rest. You have worked so much. You have tried so hard. I want you to learn a rhythm of rest, because in resting, you're demonstrating trust. When you fall asleep at night, when you become a sack of sand, you're demonstrating some trust. You're saying, God, I trust you. When you don't work on the Sabbath because you're trusting God to provide the other 6 days of the week, you're showing him, I believe you, God. I believe you'll provide. Jesus says in John 6, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Listen as I skip through some of these things that he says. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That manna, that what is it? Sustained the people of Israel, satisfied them for 40 years. Every day, every week. The miracle of God repeated. John 6 continues, Lord, give us this bread always. And then watch what Jesus says. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You hear the echoes back to the Exodus? The story is being retold. It's being refreshed. And I forgot to tell you this part. Wait, what's the word up again? See, it'd be really hard to believe that if you were Jesus right at the beginning of John chapter 6. Not if you're Jesus, but if you're one of his 12. Because 5,000 people had gathered on the hillside in the desert country. And they were hungry. And they were thirsty. And they were trying to figure out what to feed them. And Jesus provides a celebration of learning for his men. And he says to Peter, Peter, go feed them. And Peter says, Lord, 200 days' wages couldn't feed this many people. And Jesus says, then I got it. Watch this. Bring me your loaves, bring me your fishes. And he feeds the multitudes. And he sets them up for a celebration of learning where they realize that God didn't just provide physical bread. He has provided spiritual nourishment for his people through the Son of God, who is Jesus. And this man says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus continues, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Friends, the manna story echoes. The manna story gets picked up. The manna story tells us that there is one who is coming who will be the greatest manna that we've ever seen. And like the people of old, some of us look at Jesus and go, huh? What is that? He did what? He fed who? How many? And the text says that they ate and they were satisfied and there were leftovers. The text is telling you a story that if today you come here feeling like you're busy and your heart is never at rest and nothing is really satisfying, there is one who desires to meet your deepest needs daily in fresh ways, who invites you to bring out your bucket and say, Lord Jesus, would you fill this today with your grace in a fresh way? Knowing that the love and the forgiveness, your faith, you can't wait for tomorrow, it's today. And that as you eat and consume of this spiritual nourishment, you will find it satisfying. You'll find it sufficient. You see, God provided an escape from Egypt. They grumbled. God provided water after they grumbled. God provided an abundance of food through the quail and then the manna, and God provided a time of rest and blessing for the people of God. Because word up? That's right, he does. And he provided in the greatest way through his son, Jesus Christ. Today, if you find yourself spiritually hungry, spiritually dried out, spiritually thirsty, spiritually wandering in a desert, spiritually wondering if God is really going to show up again, his hand is stretched out wanting to meet you, wanting you to believe him again. And maybe through the course of listening to my voice and hearing this story again, you've been given a little bit of a celebration of learning, and you realize today you need to be reminded that God provides, that you can trust him. When your circumstances suggest that God has failed you by not meeting your expectations, trust him. He may have something else in store. He certainly did for the people of God. He surprised them over and over. When your desires invite you to go against the clear will of God for your life. You see, some of us try to shortcut God. We go out together when he's told us to sit down and rest. We try to take too much when he said, just take this much. We're doing things that cheat the system, that shortcut what God has said would be best for you. If that's you this morning, trust him to be sufficient. Here's the third one. When your attitude turns toward grumbling, let that set a little spark in your mind, kind of like that tornado siren that goes off saying, hey guys, storms are brewing. The next time you feel yourself complaining or murmuring or grumbling, let that be the siren that says, hold on, my attitude needs to be turned towards Jesus. Guys, we don't know if God's going to provide us quail for dinner tonight. We don't know if he's going to provide us what is it for breakfast tomorrow. But we know that God has provided the greatest provision in his son, Jesus Christ, and we can trust him. And we know that in him, when our hearts are running free and busy and it just feels like the engine of the car is so high, we just need to calm down, that we can find an ultimate rest in his son, Jesus. He will satisfy. And so today we remember. We remember that word up. Yes, he does. And we celebrate that. And we leave today as thankful people before a holy God. In everything, may we look to Jesus, because his grace is new every morning. Will you stand with me as I pray? Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise because you are a God who provides. Thank you for your son Jesus and his provision of grace and hope, peace and joy. Father, I'm reminded of these words from Ephesians chapter 3, and I pray that these words would echo in our ears as we leave today. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.